Welcome to Canada's National Bible Hour, a ministry of Mission Go. I'm Brian Albrecht, the President Emeritus and Director of Canada's National Bible Hour. We are thrilled to have you with us today as we embark on a journey to reach the world for Jesus Christ.
Today, I'd like to read a scripture from John chapter 1, verse 1, which is very familiar to all of us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. What a wonderful scripture. John starts his gospel off by proclaiming that Jesus was not only man, but was also God. And in the beginning, he was always with God, and he was God. And so we have a great Savior. This scripture tells us that God became man, and he became man because he loved us so much and cared so much for us and wanted to have a relationship with us. And the Lord Jesus left the side of God the Father. He was born of a virgin, he lived a sinless life, and he went to the cross and bore our sins in his own body. The scripture tells us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. What a great verse of how much God loves us and how God cares for us and how God wants to meet needs in our lives.
Welcome back to Missions Moments. This week, Maggie shares her thoughts on the life of Paul and the impact of Scripture on her life as she navigates the immense changes taking place. Good morning, friends. This is Dennis Campbell with Mission Go, and with me today is my dear friend, Maggie Ellison. Maggie, glad you could join us this morning.
Dennis, I'm glad to be here. Thank you. It means a lot.
We want to spend a gentle hour, well, a short half hour by radio time, on a question many of you have written to us about. When life doesn't add up, when pain and loss pile up, what do we cling to? We're leaning on Paul's hope in the resurrection. Maggie, can you tell our listeners simply what it meant for you to hear Paul talk about the resurrection?
Yes. You know, Dennis, when Tom died, my husband, there was a silence in the house that felt like it would never end. I kept asking, why is life like this? Why would God allow this? And then I'd read Paul, and he isn't surprised by suffering. He walks right through it and keeps his eyes on what's coming. That steadied me. It really did.
Exactly it. Paul knew suffering, told of it plainly in 2 Corinthians 11, imprisonments, beatings, shipwrecks, he lists them. Yet he says, in effect, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. That's not denial of pain, it's a reorientation of meaning.
Right. And I remember a hymn we'd sing at church. My hope is built on nothing less. And suddenly the words made sense. My hope wasn't in the comfort of life here. It was in the risen Christ. That doesn't make the grief vanish, Dennis, but it gives it a place.
By the way, some of our listeners are thinking, but Dennis, I've been faithful my whole life and things seem worse. Paul faced the same confusion. Acts shows him warned 3 times not to go to Jerusalem, yet he goes. Agabus even binds his own hands as a sign. Why do you suppose Paul still went?
Because his life wasn't about self-preservation. He believed there was a greater accounting, a resurrection where God would set things right. So even if the present looked like loss, the future had ultimate gain.
Exactly. Paul asked the hard question himself. If the dead are not raised, then Christ is not raised and our preaching is in vain. He makes the argument bluntly, without resurrection, faith is pointless. That's why he risked so much, because he had tasted the power of Christ's resurrection and knew it changed everything.
That's powerful. You know, during my chemo, there were nights I couldn't even pray. I just lay there and thought of Paul's words. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people to be pitied. That jolted me. I didn't want a faith that ended at the grave.
You and I have both sat in hospital rooms. I've seen hands tremble and I've watched people whisper, "I don't know how to be ready." Paul gives us a map. Suffering doesn't cancel God's promises. In fact, Paul says that what happens now will be made right. God is not indifferent.
You know, Dennis, sometimes folks think Paul is saying, "Suffer cheerfully." No, he's honest. He lists beatings, hunger, isolation, but then he says he's learned to be content in need and in abundance. It's a hard learned contentment rooted in Christ.
Yes, and that connects with Job and Solomon, those Old Testament voices that wrestled with life's unfairness. Job asked, "Why me?" Solomon concluded life under the sun can look meaningless. Paul says, yes, the present may be confusing, but there's a resurrection beyond the sun that gives life meaning. That's the pastoral comfort we want to bring to our listeners today.
I like that phrasing, resurrection beyond the sun. It makes the doorway seem real, and it matters practically. When my memory fades a bit, when my body aches, when friends are buried one by one, I can say, this isn't the end. I will see them again.
Amen. Quick question, Maggie. How do you tell a friend who's feeling that their life hasn't mattered? They say, "I've been good, but look at my suffering. What difference did it make?"
I tell them Paul's story. He tells his life matters because of Christ's resurrection. Paul says he was a Pharisee, learned, zealous, and then he met Jesus. He counted all his gain as loss so that he'd gain Christ. If Paul can say his life has meaning, even while chained and beaten, then your faithful life, your prayers, your kindness are not wasted.
Beautifully said. Not wasted. Let's let that sink in for a moment. Paul paints a picture, if Christ is not raised, then all is vanity. But he declares, Christ is raised, the first fruits. By Adam came death, by Christ comes life. That's theology with teeth for our grief, isn't it?
Yes, it's practical theology. It changes how you face a funeral, an empty chair, a long winter of illness. We can grieve, and grieve rightly, but with a forward look.
We sometimes get letters that say, "Dennis, I'm afraid of standing before God. What will I say?" Paul's answer, our standing is not our righteousness, but Christ's. He says he wants to know him and the power of his resurrection. That means our hope is wrapped up in Jesus, not in our ledger of good deeds.
Oh, I love that. It's freeing. I don't have to prove anything anymore. I can rest on what Jesus has done. And that allowed me, after the funeral, after the treatments, to start serving again, to write letters, to pray for others. It gave my life meaning all over again.
Friends, if you're listening and wondering if your life matters, hear Paul's testimony. It does, because Christ rose. Your struggles are seen. Your faith is not pointless. Your sins are forgiven if you put your trust in Christ. This hope makes even our present sufferings part of a story that will be made right.
Amen.
If you can, sing "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross" or "I Know That My Redeemer Lives" this week. Let the words settle in your heart.
Ah, I know that my Redeemer lives. What comfort in that line. Thank you, Dennis, for this time.
My pleasure, Maggie. And to our listeners, take heart. Let Paul's confidence be yours. Christ has been raised, the first fruits of those who sleep. Your story matters. Your faith is not vain. Rest in that hope. Until next time, God bless.
God bless you. Amen.
I know that my Redeemer
Thank you for listening to Canada's National Bible Hour. This is a listener-supported program, and we would not be on the air without the support of our listeners. This month, we would like to make available a booklet about personal peace written by Billy Graham. We live in unsettling times colored by terrorism, political unrest, natural calamities, including devastating earthquakes, hurricanes and tsunamis, and moral decline. Where can we find comfort? Graham offers hope and a roadmap to peace, not just in this world, but in the world to come. To order your copy, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour, Box 1210, St. Catharines, Ontario, L2R7, or in the U.S., Box 2010, Buffalo, NY, Y14231.
Today's message is from the Honorable Ernest C. Manning, and his sermon is entitled, Faith Once Delivered. Printed copies are available upon request.
In the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, he devotes the 15th chapter to a thesis on the doctrine of the literal bodily resurrection of the dead. He points out that the validity of the doctrine stands or falls on the accuracy of the claim that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The doctrine of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ is the subject we want to address today as we continue the series of talks entitled The Faith Which Was Once Delivered Unto the Saints. Thus far, we've discussed the verbal inspiration and divine preservation of the infallible and inerrant Scriptures, the deity and sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, and in our last talk, the vicarious blood atonement which Christ made to make possible the remission of our sins. Without shedding of blood is no remission, is God's clear and emphatic assertion. That's why our salvation required the shedding of Christ's blood as the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Beware of anyone or any religion that tells you that you can obtain the forgiveness of sins and the gift of eternal life apart from the atoning efficacy of Christ's blood shed for your sins when he died in your place on the cross. Recognize also that after you receive Christ as your Savior and receive forgiveness through him, you are still dependent on the cleansing power of his shed blood to keep you free from sin's defilement day by day. There is solid scriptural basis for the old hymn that Arthur Querengusser sang for us a few minutes ago. Through the blood of the cross, I am redeemed from sin. But to be free from dross, Lord, I would enter in. Deeper yet into the crimson flood. Deeper yet under the sheltering blood. Now we turn our attention to what is the foundation stone on which the redemptive work of Jesus Christ rests. It therefore is also the foundation stone on which Christianity rests. That foundation is the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Let me read Paul's masterful summation of why this is so, as recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Before we examine the evidence that supports the Bible's assertion that Jesus Christ was resurrected from the dead 3 days after his death on the cross, let us recognize how much hinges on the accuracy of this claim. Paul, in his thesis, enunciates four specific things. First, the credibility of the Scriptures and of Christian witness. The Bible says Christ was literally resurrected from the dead. If he wasn't, the Bible isn't true. If it contains even one false assertion, it isn't the infallible Word of God. The Christian witness of those who preach the resurrection of Christ as a cardinal doctrine affirmed in the Scriptures is also discredited. Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain. And we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom ye raise not up, if so be that the dead rise not. 2. If Christ was not resurrected, his deity is called into question. First, because he said before his death that he would rise again. And second, because his literal bodily resurrection is one of the cardinal facts that sets him apart from all other men and bears witness to his deity. There have been many great religious leaders and teachers. Some of them were founders of great religions whose members and adherents number in the millions. But they're all dead. And because they were mortals and not divine, they remain dead and buried. And their followers have only their memories and their teachings. Christ was altogether different. Being divine as well as human, death in his case was not the end of his living presence in the midst of those who receive him as their Savior. For he alone among all men was literally resurrected from the dead and is alive today and forever. God's invitation to you in the inspired Scriptures is to come not to the religion of a prophet or teacher long since dead, but to come to a living divine person who, though crucified for your sins, was literally resurrected from the dead after he had paid in full the price of your redemption. 3. If Christ was not resurrected, all who have put their trust in him for their salvation have been deceived. As Paul says, if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. And they also which have died trusting in Christ are perished. The basis of salvation, as set out in the faith once delivered, is that Christ died for our sins, and the evidence that his substitutionary death fully met the demands of divine justice is his literal bodily resurrection from the dead, because he could no more be holden of death once he had paid in full the price of our redemption. The Scriptures further say he's able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. His role as our intercessor is dependent on him being raised from the dead, after he had died in our stead and shed his blood of atonement for the remission of our sins. 4. The Bible's assurance that we will someday be resurrected from the dead is a false assurance if Christ was not raised. Paul goes on to say in his thesis, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. That is, it is Christ's literal bodily resurrection that guarantees the resurrection of us all. No wonder the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the foundation stone on which the whole Christian faith rests, and a cardinal doctrine of the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Let us now briefly summarize the great evidences and proofs of Christ's literal bodily resurrection. I direct your attention to 6 categories of evidence. First, his own testimony. Remember, he was the Son of God. Every word he spoke was absolute truth, for being God, he could not lie. Before his crucifixion, he foretold his death and declared that he would rise again. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things and be killed and be raised again the third day." After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples, and to dispel their doubts, said unto them, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have." 2. There is the evidence of the empty grave. Following Christ's burial, the scribes and Pharisees persuaded Pilate to seal the sepulcher with his own signet, and they placed a contingent from the temple guard to prevent the disciples stealing his body from the tomb. But on the third morning after his burial, the stone was found rolled away, and the grave empty, save for an angel of the Lord who said to the frightened women who made the discovery, "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead." 3. There is the evidence of the numerous eyewitnesses who saw and spake with him after his resurrection. Mary Magdalene, to whom he appeared in the garden as she left the empty sepulchre. The two on the road to Emmaus, whose hearts burned within them as he expounded unto them from the Scriptures the things concerning himself. The 10 disciples in the room in Jerusalem when Thomas was absent, and the same group 8 days later when Thomas was with them, and when Christ said to him, "Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." He appeared to 7 disciples on the shore of Galilee when they returned from a night's fishing. He told them to cast the net on the other side of the boat, and immediately it was filled with fish. He met and talked with them all on the day of his ascension, and opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, where they beheld as he slowly ascended into heaven. But there was even more witnesses of his resurrection. Paul says of Christ in 1 Corinthians 15:3-8, that he died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, and that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, and after that was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says, he was seen of me. Certainly the number of eyewitnesses who saw and spoke with Christ after his resurrection leave no doubt that he returned from the dead. 4. Further supporting evidence is the unfulfilled prophecies concerning Christ, which cannot be fulfilled unless he was resurrected from the dead. There are the numerous promises of his second coming to establish his millennial kingdom on this earth, his role as the future judge of nations foretold in Matthew 25, and his role as the judge of the unbelieving dead when he takes his place on the great white throne, as described in Revelation 20:11-12. None of these prophecies could be fulfilled if Christ's life terminated with his crucifixion. And yet all other prophecies concerning his role in events now history were fulfilled with literal exactitude. 5. A further evidence of his literal resurrection was the proof of his living presence back in heaven after his ascension, when in fulfillment of a promise he had made to his disciples after his resurrection, he sent the divine person of the Holy Spirit upon them at Pentecost as they waited in Jerusalem for the fulfillment of that promise. Peter's explanation to the amazed people who witnessed the phenomenon was that it was the resurrected Christ who had ascended to heaven, fulfilling the promise he'd made to them before he ascended. Finally, there is one great and irrefutable proof of Christ's resurrection that anyone who will may experience today. Through Christ's death in your place, his blood atonement for the remission of your sins, and his resurrection from the dead, God opened the door for you to come into a personal relationship with the living resurrected Christ. That is the good news of the gospel of the grace of God that, God willing, I want to discuss with you in detail in our next talk. But let me emphasize as we close, becoming a Christian is not a matter of subscribing to creeds or dogmas or turning over a new leaf or trying to reform your lifestyle. Genuine Bible Christianity is a matter of you coming by faith to the resurrected living Christ and receiving him into your heart and life as your personal Savior and making him the sovereign Lord of your life. Christ said in his prayer to God his Father, "This is life eternal, that men might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." He further said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You don't need a dead religious prophet or teacher. You need a living Savior, able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. I plead with you to come to the living divine Christ today, as he says to you, "Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." Have you opened your heart and life to him and invited him in to be our Savior and Lord? If not, will you do so today?
As we conclude this broadcast, Mission Go and Canada National Bible Hour want to express our sincere prayers for you. We hope the messages you've heard today and the inspiring stories from the mission field have touched your heart and ignited a deep desire for a closer relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. We encourage you to take a moment to reflect on the wisdom of Scripture, particularly the beautiful invitation found in Matthew 11:28-29. Where Jesus calls us to find rest in him. May these words uplift your spirit and guide you towards a deeper understanding of his love and purpose for your life. Thank you for joining us. Until next time, may God's grace and peace be with you all. Also, remember to order your copy of the booklet, The Key to Personal Peace, by Billy Graham. People are seeking answers to the confusion, moral sickness, and spiritual emptiness that plague the world. To order your copy of this booklet, please write to Canada's National Bible Hour Mission Go, St. Catharines, Ontario, postal code L2R7A7, or in the United States, Box 2010, Buffalo, New York, zip code 140-20031. Thank you for tuning in to Canada's National Bible Hour. We truly appreciate your support. This program is made possible by your generous contributions, and we couldn't continue sharing these uplifting messages without you. We love hearing from you. Until next time, take care, and may God bless you richly. We look forward to having you with us again soon.